I was just thinking when we were singing that song, you know, no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't, whatever, however that one goes. Has anyone ever been to a wall breaking down party? Have you ever been to one of those? We went to one of those. Our kids, our oldest daughter bought a house up in Lafayette. Purdue. Wrong. Can't get anything right. Anyway, their space was all divided up into rooms, and they invited us up to literally just smash walls down. It felt so good. I was going to say strange, but it felt so good. Like literally we were taking picks and throwing one. I had a son climbing with picks up walls, kicking. It was really fun. That's a great image of reckless love. It's a great image. And sometimes we were hitting from both sides. And it just struck me this morning, so I'll go from the fun into the prophetic, that, you know, Jesus comes after us and he'll break anything down, but he's open to your help, you know. If you've got a wall that you know is up between you and the Lord, take a pickaxe to it. I mean, it is a season for freedom. It is a season for freedom. So that actually will relate later on in the message. So it's a freebie. Last week, we talked about you reap what you sow. And I said, you know, all eventual action starts in a thought. And so sowing good thoughts means that we can reap good thoughts. And good thoughts mean good action. And good action means, you know, however that goes. We get good stuff back to us because you reap what you sow. And I talked from 2 Corinthians 10 how God has given us the grace by the Holy Spirit within us to take thoughts captive and make them obedient to Jesus. Not just send bad thoughts to hell, but train thoughts. Train our minds. Be renewed in the spirit of our minds to walk like Jesus. That's a gift, an inheritance given to the people of God. And I talked about Jesus being ever present in the sanctuary of our souls, that we have constant contact with him so that we can continually be hearing the Lord's words to us, be reciting the Lord's truth about us to us. So that's all very internal. And I want to talk this week, kind of a part two to last week. How does that inner life transformed manifest itself in an outer life? We can have brilliant, wonderful, amazing thoughts, but if all of that stays internal and doesn't manifest in a life of fruitfulness, then we're just people with great, amazing thoughts. But the world needs to see Jesus with skin on. The world longs to see the truth manifested in us because we carry the truth of Jesus. So I want to read this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 25. Why don't we stand while we're listening to the word of God to us this morning? Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Let's pray. God, thank you that we are members of one body. I thank you for those here this morning that maybe don't know if they're a member of the body of Christ yet, but are seeking. And I thank you, Lord, that you welcome them here this morning. For those of us who know you, Jesus, we ask that you would give us grace to understand the scripture, that you would plant it in our souls, that it would bring transformation in mind, will, and emotion, that it would manifest so that we would walk into the world as we were created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Lead us in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Okay. So I'm just going to jump right in. Clearly, from Ephesians 4, Paul is saying it's possible for a believer with Jesus in them to look like an unbeliever. Is that a big shock to anybody? I just want to put out the truth there. It is quite possible, according to Paul, that a believer with Jesus in them could look just like the world. He said it's not supposed to be like that, but most of us at some point in our Christian life have experienced that. We're walking out and realizing, I know Jesus is there, but there's no difference between before and after. It's just reality. So what describes an unbeliever? What is it that unbelievers are living in? And we need this kind of theological undergirding so we can get to the good part where we get to put off falsehood. We just kind of got to go through the process and build a foundation. So what describes an unbeliever, according to Paul in this verse? Futile thinking darkened in understanding. In other words, every thought that goes through an unbeliever's mind that they think this is brilliant and will bring me life is futile. Doesn't mean every idea is bad. Doesn't mean an unbeliever can't bear the image of God in some way. They're created. But their thought process about how they'll get and give life is futile. You know what that feels like? You have a brilliant thought and you think it will never work. And then you try it and you realize, I was right. It didn't work. Futility in thinking. Why? Because there's no light in their understanding. An unbeliever walks in darkness, even when they bring their false lights of wisdom, philosophy, learning, etc. They walk without light. They're walking in darkness. And so how can they understand truth if they don't know the truth? That is Jesus. Part of this is probably ought to stir up deep compassion in us for those who are walking without Jesus because their thinking is futile and their understanding is darkened. Why does the unbeliever live like that? Because they're separated from the life of God. They're ignorant of truth. Remember when you were ignorant of truth? Remember how the life seemed so complicated and so hopeless at times, and you met Jesus and you realized this is life. I don't know how to understand this, but this is different. They're separated from the life of God, and they have hard hearts, crusted over by ignorance and sin. So hard, Paul says, that in fact, there's no sensitivity. I went to college. I was in a fraternity. I've seen what hard hearts and ignorance look like. I'm not putting that on every fraternity, brother, okay? But I've watched it. I've watched sensuality be walked out. I've heard people tell stories about sin and decadence and destruction of other people's lives and joke about it. I can remember, this is 30 years ago, sitting in a fraternity room in a meeting and hearing what some of these men had done, darkened in their understanding, futile in their thinking. Their lives crusted over by sin and ignorance. And I can remember being aghast, even as a 20-year-old believer, that people could laugh about these things. And now I look at this scripture and I say, well, their hearts were hard. It's not that it wasn't their fault, but they couldn't help it. They had no understanding. They needed the Jesus that was in me to bring light, so that they could have a sensitive heart. Their hearts were crusted over. And an unbeliever gets to the point where nothing fazes them, and therefore they begin to exhibit an unsatisfiable urge in the world. I mean, unbelievers in this state walk around in the world, and literally their urges, their desires, their needs cannot be satisfied. Think about addiction. Addiction, alcoholics don't drink 12 beers in a night because they're thirsty, right? Food addicts don't eat 5 pounds of food in one sitting because they're hungry. They do that because there is no longer any ability to satisfy the cry within. What's coming in is not satisfying the urge within. That's what a lack of sensitivity looks like. You're all looking at me like, where's the good news, Randy? We're getting there. It's important for us to understand the state of the world because, one, we were there, and two, according to Paul, we sometimes can lapse right back and walk in insensitivity and ignorance and let our lives and our hearts and our minds be crusted over as if we didn't know the truth. An unbeliever in this type of indulgence, every kind of impurity, full of greed, they're living from themselves and for themselves. And that is like an organism that caves in and eats itself. In the life of an unbeliever and a believer who chooses to walk away from Jesus for a time, the body tells the soul what to do. The urges tell the soul, mind, will, and emotions what to do. And the soul, mind, will, and emotions stifle the spirit. In an unbeliever, there is no Holy Spirit to change the alignment of that system. And so an unbeliever is stuck in this condition without Jesus. And they can't help it. So, because I've warned you into a depressed state, let's take a minute. And let's pray for those unbelievers we know in our lives. Let's just take a minute. And here's how we do it in the prayer room. We do it out loud and all at once. I won't make you stand and scream, but let's just pray for a minute here for the unbelievers in our lives who don't know Jesus. Let's pray out loud all together. Lord, would you pour out the Holy Spirit of compassion on us as your people to see these people for what they are, lost in their ignorance, in darkness, without hope in the world. Jesus, release your hope, the truth of the gospel through us this season. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's the really good news. We were taught differently than this. We who know Jesus, we were taught differently than this. So Paul turns the corner and he says, hey, all that stuff I just said, I just had to remind you where you came from and where you can lapse into. But hey, that's not you. That's the good news this morning. Paul says, that's not you. That's not the life of a person filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not a life not in accordance with what you know to be true about you and God and the world. And Paul reminds the believers in Ephesus, the truth is in Jesus. And I stress that this morning because some of us came into life with Jesus and we were so thrilled with the freedom that we meant, that we found in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I pray that you would not be taken away from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Jesus. And some of us as believers, we lose our first love and we begin to love philosophies and ways of going about the world rather than remembering that the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. We're not looking for a way to follow Jesus. Jesus is the way. Amen. It's so important for us, especially 10, 20, 30 years into our Christian walk, to remember that this is all about Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So Paul turns the corner and he says, the truth is in Jesus. Now, here's how it can look for you. This is what you learned, believing friends. You were taught regarding your old life, your old thought process, your old desires, to put that self off. The Greek word is the same word that Paul would be using if he said, take off your coat. It is that plain, that willful. He said, you know what that old self feels like, but you weren't taught in that way to follow that old thing. You could put that off like a coat. You can just discard that because that's being corrupted and it's like rot. You get to put that off, just toss it aside day after day. It's an act of the will, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's intentional cooperation with grace every day in our lives. What a great prayer. God, this day, let me have an empowered will to cooperate with grace in my life today. Our lives are infused with grace. Always an invitation for us to cooperate with grace. Paul says, you learned this way to be made new in the spirit or the attitude of your minds, so that rather than progressive disintegration and deterioration in your life, now it's perpetual renewal and restoration. Literally, it says to be made new in the spirit of your minds. So just for you grammar freaks like me, to be made new in the spirit of your minds, it's a passive verb. It means that God does the work to renew your minds by his spirit and by his word. But the tense in the Greek indicates that there's ongoing cooperation. So it's always this both and, right? It's always God who does the saving and the restoring, but we always get to say yes to it. We always get to say yes to it. And Paul says, put on your new self. And this is the part that just wowed me this week. He says, put on your new self, which was created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. It's a reminder, believers, we were created to be like God, to walk around in the world and look like Jesus. In all of our diverse ethnic, cultural, personality stuff, we were created to bear the image of God into the world. So that when Chad walks into the church, it's Jesus walking into the church with Chad's Purdue stuff on. And when Mary Lou walks into the church, it's Jesus walking in. She went to Butler. Okay, I'm just trying to be fair here. All right? We are created in the image of God. When we met Jesus, our God image was restored in us. It was restored. We now have access to that image and can reflect the glory, the very presence of God in our lives because Jesus has done the work. What an awesome privilege and responsibility in the world to walk out the life of Jesus. In the scripture says to be created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Actually, in the Greek text, what it says, in righteousness and holiness, truly. In other words, not fake righteousness. That's how I take it. Not false holiness. Not a look on the outside that isn't reflected by a reality on the inside. I won't ask how many of us have faked holiness and righteousness, because we'd all be up here repenting. So this is like Paul's already and not yet. You are righteous, now live it out. You are holy, now live it out. In other words, Paul's saying, you get to be who you truly are. Your true in Christ self gets to rise up and manifest in the world. That's the grace of God on you, and you get to say yes to it. You've been made new. It's important that we recognize that the new self is not the old self that has undergone plastic surgery. The new self, or the old self, before you met Jesus, you weren't sick so that Jesus came in and gave you, you know, a Z-pack to make you feel better. You were dead. You were dead in your sin. Then you died with Jesus. And when you were resurrected, it wasn't your old self that came back to life looking good with a new coat of paint, undergoing rehab. It was a whole new self. Amen. Thank you for the amen. We weren't just limping along towards heaven when Jesus redeemed us. We were dead in the grave, destined for hell. Again, not just so that you'll feel the compassion for the unbeliever, but I want that, but so that thanksgiving and gratitude rises up for God, what you've done to me. You didn't just put a splint on my arm. You raised me from the dead. Yes. That's the power of God in us, because it's not an old self, you know, made to look good. It's a new self. There is a new David, a new Tom, a new Steve, a new Becky. I could just go on. A new one, right? A whole new one. It's a new self. So that's why Paul says, don't go back to that old self and, you know, try to feed it. It's crazy stuff. It's like feeding a corpse. You have a new self. You have a new life ready to be manifested. And this new self is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, God is the source and the power of this life, and Jesus himself is the pattern of this life. So God gave you the beginning of new life. He empowers the new life, and he shows you exactly what it's supposed to look like. It's Jesus walking around in your skin. So with that reminder, okay, that's all the stuff. That's all the foundation. Now, here's what Paul says a manifestation of the new self would look like out in the world. And I was fascinated by this. Like, this is new to me. So I'm just giving you what I got a few days ago. He goes through all that. Oh, put off the old self, new self, all that stuff. What you're created to be like. What it was like. What it is like. And then he says this in verse, go to the next one, in verse 25, therefore, so with all that, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. And you think, what? Like, you did all that just to say, don't tell white lies? It's deeper than that. Now, I'm not saying go off and tell lies, it's fine. That's not what the Bible says. But what Paul is saying here is not just don't in general have a lifestyle that says things that aren't true. It's not about lies in the abstract. What the scripture actually says is don't live the lie. Stop living the lie. No more falsehood. No more fake. No more old self made to look new. Paul says the new self is emerging, and that's what we want to see. And the first active outward manifestation of that is, let's live in truth one with another. He's talking to the church. He's talking to us and saying, whatever mask you put on to keep people from seeing the reality of your life, let's put that away. Paul's saying no more pretense. In the church, I just want to point that out. He's talking about us looking at us. He's not talking about us out in the world. He's saying, first and foremost, the new self manifested, you will live in truth with one another because you belong to one another. You're members of one another. You're connected. You have the same head, Jesus. You have the same heart, Spirit of God. The same blood, the blood of Jesus, runs through your veins. So why would we be false with one another? Again, not just saying, you know, hey, I'm 5'9", even though I know I'm 5'8¾". No, deeper than that. How are you? Fine. Lie. I mean, really, right? So Paul says, stop living the lie. The word that Paul used is pseudo. Stop being fake. Stop putting on something that you really aren't with other believers. All these descriptions of the old self and the exhortation about the new self, this command to live consistently the new life in the world, is all begins with us living in truth within the body of Christ. No more pretense is what Paul is saying. I defined pretense last week in the message. I don't know if you can recall that. Pretense is any false or unsupportable claim. In other words, claiming the truth as a lie or a lie as the truth. Any way in which we as believers put something on to show others when it's not the reality of our lives, it's pretense. And if Jesus is truth, I want you to follow me. This hurts me too. If Jesus is truth, then any way in which we partner with falsehood is us working against Jesus. That, like, I say, ouch. Now, let me tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you got to be, Jim Carrey in the movie where he couldn't tell a lie anymore, you know?
Yes, man.
Yes, man. Is that what it was? Liar, liar, whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about to be your real self, you go around and tell everyone, your baby's ugly, your hair's funny. That's not the point, okay? The point is living in your true self, being comfortable with who you are because it's a new you. That's why I titled the message, Leaning Into the New You. There's a new self in us. It's not going to look perfect out in the world. But Paul says, you really want to manifest this? Stop living in falsehood. No more pretense. No more posing. No more faking. No more lying. No more pseudo in your life. The church of Jesus can be marked by a refreshing openness with who we really are. Now, if you're a human, you should be feeling afraid right now. Because we all live in some level of pseudo. We all put on something. And Paul's just going right to the guts like he loves to. Like just in the words of the famous, world famous psychiatrist, Bob Newhart, stop it. That's Paul. Just no more of that. No more pretense. No more lies. The point is live in your true self. Integrity, which means you're the same on the outside as you are on the inside. No more stressing about what people think because we know what the creator of the universe thinks about us. No more fear related to our temporal success or reputation because our eternal reward is secured by grace. No more anxious striving to prove ourselves acceptable because we've been accepted in the beloved Jesus. I mean, that's what the church could look like. No more striving to show, look, I'm acceptable, because we're already accepted. Paul just says, don't waste your energy on it. It doesn't do any good. In fact, when we partner with falsehood, we work against Jesus, the truth. We live in pretense to the extent that we don't know or trust God. I mean, that's right when it gets down to it. You have to say, if we're living in falsehood, if we're posing out there in our Christian world with other believers, we either don't know God or we don't trust that God can really be, that we can really be safe when he's the one that holds our salvation and our honor. Psalm 62:5, David says, my salvation and my honor belong to you. I think that's David saying, I'm not going to prove to everyone I'm good. I'm not going to try to prove to everyone that I'm honorable. I give that to you, God. You do it. God can be trusted with your salvation and with your reputation. In fact, when we live in pretense, we're really taking God's place. We're saying, I know best how to project myself into the world. God, I know best how to give you glory. I'm just going to cover up the bad stuff and show only the good. So a false self is what Paul's saying to get rid of. And just in case I haven't hammered it hard enough, here's what the false self is. Any mask we hide behind in order to get what we want and avoid what we don't want. Any disguise we construct to cover our pride, our fear, our wounds, or our needs. Any identity we accept. I did say accept, not create. Any identity we accept other than our true identity in Christ, the forgiven, eternally, and unconditionally beloved child of God. If we glory in anything but who we are in him, we're creating a false self. Doesn't mean we can't say, I have a gift and God's using it in me. Yay, that's good. We're recognizing what God has done. But when we create a self and we post it on the wall and we say, look how great that is, then we forget Jesus altogether. Paul says, no more false self, no more masks. Now, as I'm speaking, most of us are probably thinking, yeah, I know there are ways that I I pose in the church, or even to people who know me well. I pretend to be better than I am, and I'm going to put that away. But I want the other 18% of you to hear this. Some of us hide the glory within us in the church because we're afraid of exposure or shame. Some of us have gifts and callings and manifestations of the Holy Spirit and abilities, and because of personality or shame or what the fourth grade teacher said or whatever, we hide it. And we don't let the body have what we've been given by God. And that's also false. False humility. So some of us today, here this morning, need to repent of false humility. As Steve Sargent told me one time famously, that's just fear. You can't whitewash that and call it good. That's just fear. Some of us have glory within us, skills, gifts, abilities, and we're so afraid that if we put it out there, well, I don't know what we're afraid of. We'll start a group and find out what we're afraid of. But let's walk out of that. That's falsehood. That's false self. That's a lie. That's the old man, not the new man. No more masks. It means living in truth. I'm not saying it's easy, but it is simple. Just be you. And sometimes that can seem more confusing because many of us have been impersonating ourselves for a long time. I was sitting, I don't know, not as long ago as I wish it was, with a counselor. And the counselor looks at me and he says, "You know, Randy, I get this image. You're like a gorilla in a gorilla suit." And I'm thinking, I'm paying you for this? This is what he said. He said, "You are like a gorilla in a gorilla suit. You impersonate yourself. Your false self you put on. It's an awful lot like you. But you tweak and you change and you put on this costume because deep down you're so afraid you'll be rejected for who you are. You put a costume on that looks like you. And then if you are rejected, you can say, it wasn't really me." Does that make sense? It took me like 6 months to understand what he was saying. What he was saying is, Randy, God has made you in your new self. It's beautiful. It's good. Stop impersonating yourself and start living your life. And I'll just let you process any ways that you might be impersonating yourself to sort of give an extra edge of good or to hide a little bit to make it look like humility when it's really fear. We say that we long for unconditional love and acceptance, right? But if we don't show people who we really are, we can never receive unconditional love and acceptance. I'm going to say that again because I need to hear that again. As long, we will never understand and receive unconditional love and acceptance until we show people our condition. Because otherwise they accept the false us. And you know, even when they're saying, I love you, what we're saying is, but you don't know me, you don't know me. I cannot receive unconditional love because you don't know my condition. I'm like, that sounds hard. It is hard. In fact, without the Holy Spirit of truth among us, it's impossible. But what would the church look like if we dropped falsehood? What if we just really uncomfortably bumbled around in our actual selves in the church and began to see how the Holy Spirit would work in us and through us, not our impersonated selves, our true selves? Would it be awkward? Absolutely. It will be awkward. But God loves the awkward. I mean, doesn't God love the awkward? Do you see anywhere where there was a miracle in the Bible that wasn't awkward? Jesus, you spit in my eye. Awkward. I'm opening the tomb. He smells. Awkward. Right? I mean, I think that that a wave of revival comes into the church when we're willing to say, I will walk in my true self, in my awkward true self, and let Jesus be Lord of it all. And why does Paul say this? Why does he say, let go of falsehood? He says, big key, next verse. That's a good quote. Next one. That's a good quote too. Okay, here's what he says. I'll get to that. Here's what he says. Why speak the truth to one another? Why put away falsehood? Because you belong to one another. You are members of one another. He doesn't say, though he could, so that Jesus will get great glory. What's the reason that we should be real one with another? Because we belong to each other. When you walk in falsehood, but you belong to us, we miss out on the truth of what Jesus has done in you or wants to do in you. We miss. It's like your right hand putting a glove on to say, look at me, left hand. I'm awesome. That's weird. But in the church, we do it all the time. We walk in and we say, I'm right hand. Hi, left hand.
How are you?
I'm awesome. Well, yes, I'm awesome, but that doesn't mean I'm walking in awesomeness all the time. How about, hi, left hand, I'm struggling and I need your strength. Hi, left hand, I'm feeling pretty weak and I could use your prayers. Hi, left hand, I'm stuck in addiction and sin and I do not know how to get out. I could really use your prayer and your intervention. That's Paul's motivation for living in truth, is we belong to one another. We're connected. You might be wondering, you know, I have been impersonating myself or living in a false self for so long, how would I ever even know who I am? And I will not give a big long lecture on how to find your true self, because it's very easy. Look to Jesus. Colossians 3:3, it says, your life is hidden in Christ with God. If you want to find yourself, you better go to Jesus, because that's where you are. Your life is hidden in Christ with God. So this is where I think the psychobabblers go off. They talk about the false self too, but then they say, let's go to a monastery for 3 years and look at our belly buttons to find out who we are. I say, you'll find out you're a very large belly button. Paul says, no, your life is hidden in Christ with God. You want to know who you are? Go to Jesus. That's why the scripture is constantly pointing us to Jesus, the source and the power of all truth. I'll end here with the C.S. Lewis quote, because any message is good when it ends with a C.S. Lewis quote. Lynn, will you come up and begin? This is what C.S. Lewis says in his most famous book, Mere Christianity. Your real new self, which is Christ's and also yours, and yours just because it is his. You just need to spend 3 years to figure that part out. The parentheses. Your real new self will not come as long as you are looking for it. It will come when you are looking to him. Give up yourself and you'll find your real self. Lose your life and you'll save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. That's the gospel message from Jesus through and through. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you'll find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look to Christ and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in. It's just like Paul, he's just pointing us to Jesus. Jesus, I don't know what I'm called to do. Look to Jesus. I don't know who I am. Look to Jesus. I don't know where I fit. Look to Jesus. I'm afraid to be real. Look to Jesus. Let's stand. I'd like to ask the ministry team to come forward. I remind you, are we a prophetic art today? Is that today? Yeah. So if you just need to hear from God in a different sort of way, I encourage you to come over to the prophetic art table and they will listen to the Lord and draw for you and give you words of encouragement. Let's take a few moments of silence and then I'll pray for us and invite anyone forward who wants to receive prayer. God, on behalf of the body here, I say for us, we can't find ourselves. We can't discern at times if we're our real selves or impersonators. We don't know how to sort it all out. But we lift our eyes to Jesus. We look at you, Jesus. You are the way, the truth, and the life. We look to you. We ask that you'd release light from heaven into these souls. We want to walk in truth. We want to put off falsehood. We want to take off masks and throw away disguises and claim once again our identity as the eternally, unconditionally beloved children of a perfect and loving Father. Holy Spirit, do your work among us and lead us to Jesus again.